see us here.
where it's cold and rainy always instead of just once a month.
Anyway,
he's going to speak about blind faith and choosing a spiritual path.
Thank you for coming despite the strange weather today. Blind faith and choosing a spiritual path. I was thinking of speaking on faith in general, but I was given this topic. For me, it's blind faith, of course, seems like a very dangerous proposition, because you could have blind faith in something that's actually erroneous. And if you have great blind faith, you could also encourage other people to follow your path, and instead of moving in a positive direction, you could end up leading many people in a negative direction and actually defeating your purpose. So blind faith does seem to be a valuable proposition, but faith is something that's valuable, and actually we have to have faith to do anything really in life. I've been spending a few hours each day at University of Arizona, and I've come to the conclusion that that a lot of the students, they have a lot of faith in the University of Arizona, and therefore they're spending thousands of dollars a year, and they're spending hours going to classes, and hours studying, and hours writing papers, and because somehow or other they've acquired faith in the University of Arizona. Maybe their parents went there, or maybe they were checking out different schools, they went there and they were impressed, or they read the catalog, and somehow or other they acquired some faith, and therefore they think that their 4 years there is going to benefit them. Maybe they get a better job, maybe they'll learn something that they feel makes their life better. I was thinking you could see how somebody could go there as a result of blind faith. Maybe their grandfather went there and their father went there, and they say, yes, I'll go to the University of Arizona too. But maybe now the family lives in New Mexico and they have to pay extra money if they want to go to the University of Arizona. Or maybe they want to study Hinduism, and there isn't one Hindu professor in the whole University of Arizona. So that wouldn't be a good move. So it makes sense that one investigates before one places faith. That to place faith blindly would not be a good thing. Now, why pursue spirituality at all? That's another question. What do we hope to gain by spirituality? And is it worth placing our faith in? In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about the goal of spirituality, what's called samadhi, the ultimate stage of perfection. And we could hear that description and see if it's something that sounds like we might be interested in it. In the stage of perfection called trance or samadhi, one's mind is completely restrained from material mental activities by practice of yoga. This perfection is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind and to relish and rejoice in the self. In that joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness. So this is some happiness that has no limit. Generally, the happiness we experience in this world, there's some limitation on it. And often it comes packaged with distress. It's sort of like happiness and distress are two sides of one coin. If we really love sunny days, when we have a cloudy day, we'll be lamenting. If we really love warm days, when we have a cool day, we'll lament. And therefore, material pleasure, you're usually happy just half the time, and the other time, you're tolerating distress. But this is a situation of boundless transcendental happiness realized through transcendental senses. Established thus, one never departs from the truth. So some, we may attain some stage of happiness in life, but it may not last. We may enter into a relationship and have great expectations of it, and it could come to an end. Or we could go to... I know a couple of friends who, they studied a particular subject for 4 years, and then they got a job in that area, and they realized that they just weren't cut out for the job after spending so much time studying. This one, maybe she wanted to be a counselor because she thought she could help people through counseling. But then she realized that by listening to people's problems for 8 hours a day, she was overwhelmed. And to do that 5 days a week as a regular job was actually not practical for her. And so, so we may find situations that we think will bring us happiness in this world, and they may actually for some time, but then that happiness comes to an end. You don't generally run into boundless transcendental happiness in our everyday life. So it's something that may be attractive. Thus, whenever it departs from the truth, and upon gaining this, he thinks there's no greater gain. It's something that's so good, you can't imagine anything better than that. That's a great attribute. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of greatest difficulty. So the happiness is so great that even the most difficult predicament won't shake you from that position. This, indeed, is actual freedom from all miseries arising from material contact. So it does sound that would be a very nice state, a state of boundless transcendental happiness that one's never shaken from, that one cannot imagine anything better than. So it would be worthwhile to acquire faith in a path that can actually deliver that happiness. So how can we develop faith in a path of spiritual activity? Well, we can develop faith, develop faith practically in almost everything by associating with people who have faith in something, that we develop faith. And actually the whole advertising industry is to create faith in people. By a certain product is so important that their life will not be complete without it. Mm-hmm. That faith is created by somebody who's exuding that great faith themselves through the medium of the ad and trying to infuse that in the person who hears it. So actually, people are always trying to create faith in us for different reasons, for their benefit. But we can, if we want, we can use our tendency to develop faith to associate with people who have faith in spiritual objectives, in a spiritual path, in a spiritual practice, and increase our faith so much so that we'll actually begin to practice spiritual practice. Other things we can do is we can acquire knowledge about the spiritual practice. There's many different revealed scriptures on the planet. There's many different saints in different traditions. There's biographies of their lives we can read, and gain faith that there is a spiritual goal. There are different spiritual techniques, chanting, meditation, that one can perform, prayer, that can help us attain that unending happiness. Another interesting thing I wanted to mention about the Gita is that state of unending transcendental happiness, it's not something that you have to die and find out if you were right, actually. This state actually can be attained during this life, according to the Bhagavad Gita. It's something that, and not only that, along the way to that joyous state, you can encounter transcendental joy of a lesser degree, but it is something that is a new experience for one who is just experiencing the material happiness and stress, transcendental joy, even in small amounts, is refreshing and inspiring to inspire faith in the path to continue. So that's another important point. One can increase faith in a spiritual path by one's own experience. One can take up some of the suggested ideas. Like in this Hare Krishna movement, we're always advising people to chant this Hare Krishna mantra up there. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we could actually try that as an experiment. I had one friend, he had what he called the Hare Krishna challenge. He would ask people, just chant this mantra 10 minutes a day for 1 week and see if it doesn't improve your life. You know? So one can try that as an experiment. I had one friend, he was getting his PhD in social work at Florida State University, and he did a study on that Hare Krishna mantra. He had three groups of people. One group of people, they chanted this Hare Krishna mantra. And one group of people, they chanted a bogus mantra of Sanskrit words in the same pattern as Hare Krishna. He just took three Sanskrit words and put them in the same pattern. And then they were like, Sarva Dharma, Sarva Dharma, 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 Sarva, Sarva, like that. and so forth. And then he had a third group that didn't chant anything. And then over the period of a month, he administered five standard psychological tests for stress and depression in the beginning, the middle, and after the month was over. And he was able to show that the people who chanted this genuine mantra that's been passed down for thousands of years in India, those people, their stress and their depression actually decreased. And the people who chanted the bogus mantra did not receive any benefit. And because some scientists say that it doesn't really matter what syllables you vibrate. It's not based on that. It's just the fact that some sound is going on in the head or the mind or whatever. You know? So, and of course, the people who didn't do anything, that didn't have any positive effect. So if we were on our way to attain a position of boundless transcendental happiness, we might expect that our depression would decrease. And that study showed that it did. So we can try it as an experiment and see, as the students in that study, that we move toward a state of happiness. We can see other people who are following this path, we can see if they're actually attaining some spiritual qualities. Different books of spiritual knowledge, different revealed scriptures that have some qualities of realization. There's many of these listed in the Bhagavad Gita. There's one list in the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 8. Amaditvam, humility. Adambitvam, pridelessness. Ahimsa, non-violence. Shanti, tolerance. Arjavam, simplicity. Achayapashamam, approaching a bona fide spiritual master. Socham, cleanliness. Dharyam, steadiness. Atman vinigraha, self-control. So these are different qualities that, and many of them are very universal. Practically any spiritually minded person would think non-violence was a good quality, or self-control, or humility, let's say. So we can see, if we take up some of these recommended practices, whether we become less violent. I remember when I moved into a Hare Krishna temple as an experiment between my sophomore and junior years, I wasn't a vegetarian. Some people who ultimately become Hare Krishna devotees were vegetarian before they met the Hare Krishna. But my sister was vegetarian, and some of my friends were vegetarian, but I just didn't have a conviction that it really mattered that much. You know? I didn't feel my heart wasn't burning for these animals who were being killed and sitting on my plate. You know, I just wasn't aware enough about it. But after taking up the practice of Krishna consciousness, many years later, I was I was in Florida, and a friend of mine invited me to speak. There's one day, I think it's March 20th, called the Great American Meat Out, which is one of those vegetarian holidays. And they had a program at Rice Union at the University of Florida, and different people were speaking on vegetarianism. So my friend said, why don't you speak about vegetarianism and spirituality? And I was just listening. As I was speaking, I was listening to myself speak, and I had such conviction in my voice that if you couldn't appreciate that the animals were also souls like you and had a right to live, that you really weren't getting anywhere spiritually. And I was like, you know, I completely changed. I'd actually really developed some compassion that just wasn't there previously. So we can see this in ourselves. We may develop some spiritual quality, or we may see it in other people on the path, and that can give us faith. Yes, this is a bona fide path. There are some spiritual qualities. They are becoming manifest. They're becoming manifest in other people. They're becoming manifest in me. It's not just some dream, but it's actually reality. In these particular writings from India that glorify this process of chanting the holy name, it's described as the loud chanting of the holy name creates faith. And that's something that we can experiment with, is chanting the holy name loudly. At these public programs, there's always a variety of people who come. And some people, when the chanting is going on, some people are there just to listen. And some people chant very, very softly. And some people chant at a medium volume, and some people are really into it, moving up and down and back and forth. So we can try experimenting with chanting the mantra loudly and see if it creates a conviction in it. Because that's something that is said actually is true. Another very important point is that we want to develop faith in a particular path or practice. It's important to avoid associating with the people who have no faith in that, or have negative faith in that, doubt in that, because we are very susceptible to association with people around us. And if we associate with people who have no faith in something that we are trying to develop value for, it'll be very difficult. We'll feel discouraged, actually. Therefore, actually, one saint in our tradition, he came up with a list of six things that are good for spiritual development and six things that are bad for spiritual development. And one of the six things that are good for spiritual development is to avoid the association of the people who have no faith in the path. That's one thing that's good, is to avoid that association. And one thing that one should not do is to associate with faithless people. So that idea was put on both lists because he considered it a very important thing. And if we really want to develop ourselves spiritually quickly, we should surround ourselves with people who have the same enthusiasm we do. And not associate with people who really don't care about spiritual lives. We think it's just so much hocus pocus, it's not. You can have people who think that you can have a perfectly fulfilled life without doing anything for your soul or God or anything like that. That's not good association for us who want to increase our faith. So. There's another interesting thing that I thought, that because there is such an idea that religion, there's a lot of blind faith in religion. It's very interesting to me what Krishna says. After Krishna spoke in the whole Bhagavad Gita, which is different items of spiritual knowledge, to Arjuna, who is his disciple and friend, and this is what Krishna says to Arjuna. Thus I have explained to you knowledge still more confidential. deliberate on this fully, and then do what you wish to do. He doesn't say, I've already revealed to you that I'm God, and therefore my knowledge is perfect, and therefore you better do what I say, or you're going nowhere. He says, deliberate on this fully. Think about all the things I've said. Think about your life. Think about how to apply it. Think about its value. Think about it fully. This word is there. Which means completely, actually. Deliberate on it completely, without end. Ashesha means end, and ashesha means without end. So don't just blindly accept what I'm saying, but think about it. And then do what you want to do. Because a spiritual life is actually voluntary. If we're speaking of love of God, it can't not be true love unless it's freely given. You can't put a gun in someone's back and say, love me. You can't force love. Love is a voluntary thing. So that's so Krishna isn't demanding, even though he's as the Gita reveals, as the Supreme Lord, he's qualified to have blind faith in, according to Bhagavad Gita. He's not demanding blind faith, but he's demanding, think about what I have to say, and then do what you want. So those are some thoughts regarding faith and spiritual practice. I noted down to speak. Does anybody have any questions about what I said or thoughts about faith and spirituality yourself that you'd like to share to use in the remaining 6 or 7 minutes? Otherwise, I'll loudly chant Hare Krishna to instill more faith. You had a question, Gagan? Well, there's someone over there had a question. Do you have a question?
Well, are you the same Krishna Kripa though
that
Philly Temple in 1983-84?
Yes, I was in Philadelphia.
I remember you.
I
remember you.
Yeah. That was nice. I liked being there.
A long time ago.
Yeah.
You haven't changed a bit.
Well, I have a few gray hairs now, unfortunately. I have bifocals. And the soul hasn't changed anyway. Well, no, the body has. Yes?
This is a little bit out of topic, but you know, this is about the regulative principle. Most people, they try to follow it, and they cannot be 100%. So, for example, I can give an example like, okay, you know, I can see the sense in being a vegetarianism, you know, these things. Not really what we come across. So when it comes to a little much higher things like, you know, giving up coffee, this and this, so it's very difficult for them to comprehend and put into practice together. So like, you know, how do we, you know, how can we take it in? Because of purity and all those, what's the relation in that?
Well, basically, the main idea with any spiritual path is there's always things that tie us down to the material world that we try to give up, and things that attract us to the spiritual world that we try to accept. So in the beginning we're attached to all these different material things and we think they're very meaningful because we've been attached to them for many years or sometimes many lifetimes, and therefore we've developed great faith. But sometimes So the first step is to see practically that they're unnecessary with our intelligence. That although I think this is really important, I can live perfectly well without it. And in fact, I can live better without it. There's some, like, people are sometimes addicted to things that aren't actually good for them, you know? But at least the beginning of getting free from some addiction like that is to recognize, actually, this isn't good for me. And then one can move beyond it. But as far as as far as so that theoretical knowledge is is given in different spiritual books, and also different spiritual practitioners can explain in detail why, you know, something, some, when we follow four different rules, let's see, we give up meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. So it's not difficult to explain rationally why those things increase attachment in the material world and therefore block our progress. So the first thing is to understand theoretically. And the next thing is to gain so much faith in the spiritual path and the spiritual goal that we value it so much that we're willing to give up things, even things that we've been attached to for a long time. It's really, the real key is to increase our positive faith in the spiritual things, because actually one gives up the negative material attachments due to a higher taste. And to get that higher taste, one must take up the positive practice with sufficient intensity and enthusiasm that one gets a higher spiritual experience from it. It's not that you have a lackadaisical spiritual practice, you're going to have enough spiritual strength to give up deep-rooted habits in any lifetime. So there has to be a certain amount of enthusiasm to, on a regular basis, chant or read the scripture, offer prayers, some powerful spiritual practice that will give them a higher taste, that will give them the strength. And also, there's also a secret that's given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a beautiful verse 127. Srimadhan Sparkata Krishna Kini Shravana Kirtana Uriyan Pashtoi Bhadrani Vinayan Tisvitsa. Lord Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, and the Paramatma super soul in everyone's heart, cleanses the desire, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses the desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who's developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous and properly heard and chanted. If one has a positive, if one has a desire, if one is eager to hear about God, about the soul, about the path whereby the soul can realize its relationship with God, one's eager to hear about Atma Tattva, the truth of the self, the Supreme Lord will personally cleanse away the material contaminations that are blocking the person's progress. And that's the true secret, because they're so deep that they're hard for us to overcome on our own. But by the divine power of the Lord, it's possible. That's why sometimes people feel that they're so fallen, they can't attain success in spiritual life. If success in spiritual life was based on our own strength, that may be an honest evaluation. But the idea is, by eagerly hearing about Krishna, Krishna cleanses the dirt, removes the materialism from the heart. And there's no limitation to how much dirt Krishna can cleanse in the heart, because he's all omniscient and all powerful. So the secret is to, by association with people eager to hear about the spiritual path, especially the Lord himself, and the path of attaining him, that eager hearing and association with the people that have that eagerness, that's the secret to overcome the four different material impediments that we advise people to give up. So our time is finished, for better or for worse. If you have any questions, you can see me afterwards, or you can email me at kk@krishna.com. I'd be glad to answer your questions. Thank you so much for your time and attention, and we'll go on to the next part of the program. So the Prabhupada Ki. Yeah.